Phil mentioned last week, in case you didn't get a bulletin last week, you notice on the back there's a statement about the gospel meeting this year. It'll be the second week of July, and Mike McPherson, who has spoken here twice, I believe, is going to be speaking for us that week as we, again, join Coopertown in that effort. And my brother Stephen's going to lead singing for us that week, so I encourage you to be part of that, and I'm sure it'll be a great week. It's been a really great experience over the last several years as we've done our gospel meeting in Coopertown. But again, that'll be July 7th through the 10th. We're not running into the 4th of July like we had to do last year, but mark that on your calendars, make plans for that. Also, as Mike mentioned earlier, something a little different on our 5th Sundays. We'll eat together after our morning service, and then we will announce a church where we'd like for everybody to go that evening. Again, we've had churches do that for us. Smaller churches in the area for a gospel meeting or other things we've done have done that. They've just said, go meet at Pleasant View. So we thought that'd be a good idea. There's just four of those Sundays a year, of course, and one of them is this month, the fifth Sunday of March. So if church we say is too far away from you, then just go somewhere else. It's not a have to kind of to go to that congregation. You can go wherever you'd like to go, but it'd be nice to just show our support for some area congregations in that way. But we'll have the regular morning service and eat together, and then we'll do that. But again, those will just be on fifth Sundays this year. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we're thankful that we have this day in which to come together to worship you this first day of the week. We are thankful that your Son came to this earth to die for us. Without his sacrifice, we would be punished for our sins, but he took on that punishment so that we could be saved. And we know there's enough blood given on that day to wipe away the sins of any who come to him. We know that he faced so much pain and suffering and insults and questions during his ministry, but all for our benefit. And may we use that example to be sacrificial in how we live our lives as we give to others and put aside our wants and desires and try to meet the needs of others. We know there are so many in our congregation who are sick at this time, and we pray that you would bless their lives and bring them back to good health. We pray that we can be a shining light in this world. We know we live in a world of sin and death and much darkness, and our culture is changing every day, but help us to remain faithful to you. Bless our study this morning. May all that we say and do be to your glory, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is it possible to lose salvation? This is a question that's come up over the years many times. Is it possible for someone to be saved and do one thing, a series of things? What is it they need to do in order to be lost? And is that even possible? These kind of questions aren't really discussed as much as maybe they used to be. I believe it's important for us to re-examine this question. And you may have asked this question yourself. You may have thought about this. You may have particularly thought about it with somebody who's close to you, a friend, a relative, who you know at one point in their life they're faithful, and another point in their life, maybe today, they're not faithful. And you say, well, what is their condition? Where are they in their relationship with the Lord? There are a lot of doctrines that you will hear people talk about, a lot of teachings that just on their face make sense. There are a lot of the make sense gospels out there. There's universalism. Universalism, again, just on its face, before you ever open the Bible, you say, well, what is universalism? Universalism is that basically everybody goes to heaven. The idea that God cannot send somebody to hell, to put it in those terms, or at least allow someone to go to hell, that so much was done for man that surely everybody's going to be saved. And if there is a hell and there are people who are going to be there, it's just going to be the worst of the worst. It's going to be the Hitlers and the Bin Ladens and those kind of people who we all agree are really, really evil. But other than that, everybody's going to go to heaven. Now again, if you were to just tell somebody that in the culture today without opening a Bible, they'll say, well, that makes sense. Yeah, I can buy that. I can believe that. Or maybe Calvinism, named after John Calvin. And one of the fundamental parts of Calvinism is that before the beginning of time, there was a list of all those people who were going to be saved. There was a list of all those people who were going to be lost. And God already knew. And you're really not making a choice to become a Christian. That choice had been made for you before you were ever born. And God knew you were going to be saved. And again, on its face, somebody said, well, that makes sense. I mean, God knows everything. God has all power. God made the world. Surely he can decide ahead of time who's going to be lost and who's going to be saved. It, again, without opening a Bible, it seems to make sense. Catholicism. Thinking about maybe a more ritualized approach to faith and to more of a checklist sort of thing without going into all the particular doctrines. Somebody could be presented with that and say, well, yes, that makes sense on some level. And we could list a hundred different types of ideas or types of teachings that somebody can say, I'll say, yeah, that makes sense. Well, there's a common belief that a person cannot lose his or her salvation once they've been saved. And on its face, you say, well, that makes sense. If someone is saved and forgiveness is a real thing, then how can someone then one day be lost? And it's one of these things, as is the case with other beliefs or doctrines, that you have to open the Bible and say, well, I know it makes sense just in conversation, but is that really what is being presented in Scripture? Or is somebody taking a little bit of Scripture and mixing it with a little bit of a culture, a little bit of something in the world to have something that they can live with, they can understand? First, I want to talk about the possibility. First word to think about as we examine this question, is it possible for one to lose their salvation? Let's just say, is it a possibility for that to happen? Deuteronomy chapter 8. You go back to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning of verse 11, when Moses is preaching to the nation who's about to go into the promised land. This is the group that is about to go in. Deuteronomy means the second reading. He's giving them the law the second time. Beginning of verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What is Moses essentially saying here? You're going to go from a position of being in a good relationship with God, but then you're going to run away from God. You're going to get filled and satisfied and happy, just like so many people do today, and say, I've accomplished a lot. It's all about me. I don't really need God. And he said, then that's when trouble's going to happen, because you're not keeping my, you're going to be punished because you didn't keep my commandments and ordinances and statutes. You'll forget to be obedient when you get satisfied with yourself. Clearly, Moses preaching and giving the word of the Lord to these people, saying, you're going to go from a position of being in a good relationship to a bad relationship with God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, again, a passage as we look at the New Testament, a verse that is relevant to this discussion. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. And talking about those who continue to practice Judaism. They feel like, well, you can be converted to Christ, but you still got to do these Jewish things. Well, he says in the middle of that discussion, not to take it out of context, he says, you, meaning those who keep trying to adhere to the old law, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. These people are saying, you know, to be right with God, I need to be right in these things that I grew up with in Judaism. Even though I became a Christian, even though I'm a disciple of Christ, I'm still going to keep one foot back with the law. And the law is what's going to save me. They're putting their faith in the law. He said, you're trying to be justified by the law. Guess what? He says, you've been severed from Christ. Everybody knows what severed means. Cut off. You're not putting your faith in Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. But he says, you were with Christ, and then you became severed from Christ. We can look at John chapter 15 in the words of Christ. In the parable of the vine and the branches. Well, he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul is restating all the things of Israel's past and all the times they were disobedient. And all these times they were disobedient, they were punished. And then he gets down to the end in verse 12 and says that famous word in the Bible that should get everybody's attention. As you study the Bible, the word therefore. That means, just as we use that word today, it's I'm about to tell you the conclusion. I'm about to summarize what I just said. I've told you all those stories, gave you all those examples from your history, because here's my point. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. He said, if you're with the Lord, if you're with God, and you say, well, I'm standing with him. I know I stand with him. He said, you better take care of that. Pay attention to that. The question is, why would Paul need to say that if someone could not fall? Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 10, we have Paul using the same words. Galatians 5, he said, you have fallen from grace. Here he says, take heed that you do not fall. Well, you got to be up somewhere before you fall. If we're all on the same level, how can you fall? The mere statement of falling means you're up, and down here is different. Down here is another level. Stay up here, don't end up down here. But then we go on, not just looking at passages of Scripture, we could look at others, but also I want us to think about the people. I think we've established there is a possibility that you can fall from a right relationship with God. But there's also people. What about Judas? No one would dispute that and the way his life fell apart. That he was stealing from the treasury. It says the The devil entered his heart. And I suppose that could be true of any of us who allow the devil into our hearts and starts changing the way we think about things and changing who we are. What about Hymenaeus and Philetus, two men, and Paul mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he said they have fallen away. They have been faithful. And Paul mentions others in his writings along that line of people who have fallen away. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, he says, "But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some." They've gone astray. Well, that means they used to be here, and now they're somewhere else. Paul earlier said, if you fall, you got to be here, and down here are different. They're not the same. These two men were one point here, and then they were somewhere else. He didn't say, well, it really doesn't matter what these men do to their lives. It doesn't affect their soul or anybody else's. We have Hebrews chapter 6 talks about just a generic group of people who also fell away. We have the Ephesian church. You read the book of Ephesians, and in those six chapters, and there's really not anything negative said. Ephesians is generally a positive book. Not a lot of criticism of the church. Virtually none. But then you have in Revelation, in chapter 2, you have this, where they're admonished for losing their first love. The Ephesian church had changed at some point, had gone from being very faithful to not being very faithful. Starting in one place and then ending up somewhere else. We can also have in the book of Acts a story that I didn't put on the PowerPoint, but maybe the best example of all of people who fell away. And that is in the conversion of Simon the sorcerer. We know that he had heard the word of the Lord, that he believed it, that he was baptized, and then things changed. Verse 18 of Acts chapter 8 says, "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God.'" Now, we can stop there. And maybe if that chapter ended right there, and Peter didn't say anything else, somebody could say, well, that, you know, Simon's heart wasn't right before God. But he's still a Christian, and he's still faithful, and he's still saved, and, you know, he really doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to change. He's still in the same state he was when he was converted, just a few verses earlier when he was converted. But it doesn't stop. Peter doesn't stop talking. The chapter doesn't end there. Because he says in verse 22, "Therefore," again, we have that "therefore" word. I'm about to make a point. I'm about to tell you something. I'm about to conclude what I was just saying. "Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that what so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Peter said, your heart is not right before God. So that needs to change. You were here. Your heart was right. Now it's not. And you've got to go back. You cannot stay in that situation. You have got to go back to where you were. Therefore, repent and pray. He didn't say get rebaptized. He didn't say your baptism didn't count. He didn't give him any other formula, any other remedy for this problem. He said, you're a Christian. You've obeyed the gospel, but now you're in a different state. And you can't stay there. You got to go back. And that's what repenting is. We get away from and go back to what the Lord wants us to do. And we pray for forgiveness. This is what Peter instructed him to do. Again, we could look at many other people that this has happened to in Scripture. People who were named, or stories we can look at to say they were here and then they were gone. They were in two different places. Paul said, you are here, be careful that you do not fall. To go from up to down. Remember when I was at Bethel, we had a speaker, a preacher from Brentwood came to, it was a vacation Bible school night or something we were doing. And the color of the stage was the same color as the about 5 feet out to the, on the carpet, on the floor. There wasn't an edge color difference. It was the same color. And he had never spoken at Bethel before. And so he was walking this side of the stage, walked that side. And I noticed he was inching forward and kept moving forward. And I thought, he doesn't know. He's not familiar with the surroundings here. And a little bit further, a little bit farther. And sure enough, he went, hovered 1 foot over, leaned over, went right down to the floor, didn't fall, caught himself, just kept talking. Clearly fell. Thankfully, did not fall completely, didn't hurt himself or anything, but he was in two different places. He started in one place and ended the sermon somewhere else. Now, all that has to be true of Scripture, why give all that instruction about people who are in one place and then somewhere else if it didn't affect our soul? They could leave out all that stuff. Paul wouldn't have to talk about falling away because he'd say it's impossible. You can't. But he did. We wouldn't have these particular people whose lives changed that way, like Simon the sorcerer. But then we say, well, how do we prevent this? We've established the possibility and some examples, but then the question is, how do we prevent this in our own lives? So I want to be faithful, and I want to stay faithful, and I don't want to be named like some of these people or thought of in this way. And it all begins with prayer. Bible says, of course, pray without ceasing. There's so many reasons why the Bible says pray without ceasing. We can point at different things in our lives. We're saying, we need to pray without ceasing because somebody's sick. Pray without ceasing because there's a missionary in trouble, like when John Mark's mother got everybody to assemble in her house when Peter was arrested. And finally, Peter was released. They were praying in that situation. We can look at so many areas in which prayer benefits either us or someone else. But as it relates to this topic, the Bible says pray without ceasing. Why? Because that keeps you close to God. It keeps you close to God. What happens when you fall out of a relationship with a friend or a family member? What do you stop doing? are y'all close anymore? No, we don't, you know, we're not, we used to be close. And so, I mean, I can name you people, friends of mine from high school, college. When's last, you know, you ever see them? No. Well, why did the relationship fall apart? There's no bad feelings or anything. People just went on to live their lives. Well, the reason we aren't close anymore, we stopped talking. We just don't talk. And I know that's the case. There's probably people you could name in your life that maybe when you lived somewhere else and they, you were close and you stopped talking, the relationship goes away. It's just that simple. What's true of human beings is true of our relationship with God. So the Bible says, pray without ceasing. You stop talking to him, you're going to stop being close to him. And that, again, should go without saying. Fellowship. Oh, I'm sorry, worship. Worship. Jesus told the Samaritan woman that those who worship the Lord will worship him in spirit and in truth. To stay committed to worshiping him. What does that do? And again, we can look at so many benefits to worship. As it relates to this topic, but when you come together and think about what God has done in your life, when you count your blessings, when you sing songs that express thoughts about God and what he's done, you say, God has blessed my life. What is happening to me today, the trouble I'm having in this area of my life, that's not God, that's that person who's doing that, saying that. God has blessed my life. And we think of, you know, it's not always maybe a good exercise to compare to people in worse situations, but sometimes it helps. When you think of all the things that we complain about, all the things that cause us irritation in this life, and you think, really, when you start thinking about how silly it is, particularly as it relates to technology, how fast we can get information, how quickly you can know about something going on the other side of the world. I mean, we used to only have newspapers, of course, the only way of information. You got to read about something that happened yesterday. We had the news, of course, they'd tell you what happened today, but now you can find a news flash that you can find out in the 5 minutes after it happened. Somebody can put it on a certain website, you can look at, boom. You can have an alert come on your phone. Your phone will buzz, you look down, there's a news item. Minute it happens. And then when something breaks down related to that, is the world's falling apart. How come I can't get what I need in minutes? And we don't think about the advantages we have in that, in relating to that. Many of you, of course, heard Manny Pagliapalli at Coopertown talk about what he has to do in India, what they have to do to baptize somebody, what they have to do to clean the water. Well, they have places they have to go to, and the harassment they get from family of people they convert from Hinduism or Islam. We don't have to face those types of things. There's a phrase that goes around, particularly on the internet, called first world problems. You know, we're in a first world society. We're not a third world place. A first world problem is, you know, the silly things with technology, the silly things that related to transportation and cars and getting its problems that most of the world doesn't would love to have. There are things that in the third world where people are don't know where their next meal is coming from. And maybe every meal they eat is rice. And maybe something else with it. And we have an abundance of everything. And well, what happens is when we start forgetting where those blessings come from, then we start moving away from God. And what worship does, it brings us, it focuses, it says, remember how much you have been blessed. Shift your thinking. Colossians chapter 3, now that you've been raised up with Christ, set your mind on things above. Not on things down here. Have a vertical perspective, not horizontal. That's going to keep you a lot closer to God when you realize how much he's blessed your life. And fellowship. Being around other Christians. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that bad company corrupts good morals. You notice in science where, I don't know the exact word for it, some of you can tell me later, you know, if you you pour cold water into a glass and you leave the glass out, it's going to take on the temperature of the room. It's going to adapt to the room. If it's outside, it's 20 degrees, it's going to freeze. If you put it in here, it's going to mold into the environment. It's going to adapt. Animals do this. You look at the animal world. The colors that sometimes can even change. Animals change their color. Reptiles and things can adapt. The amount of fur and things they have on their body, depending on the temperature of where they're living. We have this adaptation all around us, and it happens to human beings. You put a human in a certain group, and he starts talking like the group, believing like the group, starts blending. Well, when you don't fellowship with other Christians, and 99% of what you do in life is with the world and with culture, what everybody else is doing, what do you think is going to happen? I know, as Paul said in the Bible, Paul conceded. He said, I can't go live somewhere else. When he was talking about in 1 Corinthians 5 about fellowship issues in the church of Corinth, he said, you know, I'm not saying judge people in the world. He said, we don't have any control of what goes on in the world. We can't have a say in all those things. And in Corinth, they had temples to gods where the priests of the temples were prostitutes. I mean, it was a grossly immoral society. And he says, I can't do anything about that. We can't do anything. We can't go live on another earth somewhere. We have to live in this world. We have to, and not only do we have to live in this world, this is what evangelism is about. We have to contact that world. We need to live in that world and have an influence in that world. We can't huddle up all the time and stick to ourselves. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about taking advantages of being with people of a common faith. Because in Acts chapter 2, they did that. And they were living in a Roman culture that wanted nothing to do with Christ. And when they were converted, thousands of people were converted to Christ in Acts chapter 2. It says they were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. Continually devoting themselves to fellowship. It wasn't something they did every now and then. It didn't say every now and then. It didn't say once a year. It said they were continually devoting themselves to that. Pray without ceasing keeps you from falling away. Worshiping God keeps you from falling away. Fellowshipping with people who believe what you believe will encourage you in your faith. They'll keep you from falling away. And Bible study. We pray to express to God. We read the Bible to let Him talk to us. We've said many times, and you'll hear me say it many more times, the Bible wasn't written to you, the Bible was written for you. Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to Timothy and the church at Ephesus. But he wrote it for us to learn from and read and to regulate our lives as Christians. And so we read the Bible to have God speak to us, to change our mind, to change our hearts. When you neglect to do that, how can you have really a relationship? Again, that's all, it gets back to the talking. It gets back to the communication. People lose relationship because they stop talking. Well, if you're putting the Bible in the corner to collect dust, and then later say, well, I don't feel very close to God anymore. How many times have you heard somebody say that? I don't feel close to God. Most of the time, not every time, most of the time. That's somebody who doesn't have a regular Bible study, Bible reading experience. Most of the people I know who read the Bible every day, to some degree, most of those people never say those things. The more they read, the more they want to read. The more they read, the more they see things that they didn't see before. more interest they are going to have in coming to a Bible study, coming to worship, and all those things. It's hard to leave the Lord when you're devoted to prayer and worship and fellowship and Bible study. Now, all those resources are available to prevent that terrible thing from happening. How do you know if you're lost? How do you know if you've lost your salvation? Well, you tell me. Anybody that's ever asked that question can usually answer it. They know. They know they used to be here, now they're here. And it's not based on some arbitrary statistic. Let's don't confuse this. It doesn't really come down to any one thing. I would never hear somebody say, well, I was, you know, kind of ugly toward my wife this week, or I guess I'm lost. No, I don't think that's it. Missed a few worship services, Bible study. Now I'm lost. No, I don't think that's it either. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. He didn't say, if you walk perfectly, you are lost. Unless you walk perfectly, you're lost. You must live a perfect moral life in order to maintain your salvation. That's not what he said. He just simply said, if you are walking in the light, if you maintain your faith, maintain doing the things that we're talking about. But most of the time when somebody says, you know, these things have changed, what's on their conscience? What are they really saying? They're saying, I need to be like Simon. I need to go back. I need to repent because my heart is not right with God. Just compare the lives of Judas and Peter. Well, the great contrast of Scripture. Two men who were apostles. Two men who saw the work of the Lord in the closest ways. Saw the things he did, heard the lessons he preached, knew who he was. And one, of course, as we mentioned earlier, was overcome by Satan. Was tempted with 30 pieces of silver, told the officials where Jesus was, they arrested him, and he was overcome with guilt about that, threw the money down, and we know he killed himself. Then you have Peter, who denies Jesus three times, not once, not twice, three times, and was in a position to make a decision like Judas, to say, I'm going to give up. It's over. I can't believe I did that. And Peter walked on water. How could I deny Jesus three times? So he's at a point, am I going to be like Judas or others? What am I going to do? Well, Peter repented. Peter changed in the right way. And it was him that preached in Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon, and he told those thousands of people what they needed to do to be saved. He was the one that baptized Cornelius in chapter 10, finally said, hey, I get it now. Gentiles and Jews can both be Christians. It's not just a Jewish Savior. It's a Savior for the world. Incredible development of Peter. And then he writes in 2 Peter 3:21, 3:18, rather. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If there's ever anybody that ever did that themselves, it's him. Who grew all the time in the knowledge of God, grace, and devotion to him. Kept growing, kept being more and more faithful. Didn't allow Satan to change his mind, change his thoughts. Then let the world push in. That's why the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, says, I fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul knew exactly he was saved. Paul knew. No question. If Paul knew he was saved, I know I can believe the same thing about myself. You can believe that too. So many people are afraid to say they're saved. Paul said it. He didn't want to embarrass by that. He knew he was saved. But we also know that some can be lost. That some can obey the gospel and then go away. They fall. As Paul said, it can happen. And the same instruction to those who fall, or the same instruction given to Simon. Repent. You've got to turn back. You cannot stay outside of Christ in that way. Maybe someone this morning needs to do that. Needs to either obey the gospel, begin that walk, begin that journey with the Lord, walking in the light, having your sins washed away. We'd love to baptize you this morning, if that's what you need. But we're talking this morning about returning and coming back. Maybe someone more likely in that situation said, my faith is weak and it needs to be stronger, and I need encouragement in my faith. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.